Your Bibles tonight to John chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter number 15. One other quick announcement I did not make concerning junior camp is I know they're having a service in the back Sunday night, and we don't need that many helpers back there. So the regular helpers, unless someone says, hey, we need you in the back that night, you'll be staying out here for a regular church service. And so just so you know that, I want everybody to go back there and us not have anybody out here. Or more importantly, if they don't need you back there, we want you, obviously you want to be in church that's here. There's a group that's got to go back there. It's going to be part of a drama. After the choir comes down, you'll see a few people leaving the help back there. And also some other people that will be back there that night. But if you haven't specifically been asked to go back there that night, just hang out here this evening and after church is over. If you want to kind of migrate back there and see what's going on and help throughout the rest of the night, that's fine too. So John chapter number 15, last week we began a series. I don't know exactly how to word it because I don't know exactly what type of route it's going to take. We try to let the Lord lead on it. We began to talk about the truth and the reality. There's many people who neglect one of our greatest responsibilities. And that responsibility they neglect is being a soul winner or witnessing. And we're going to talk a little bit about things that we have neglected this summer. I told you the Lord's been working on my heart about a long list of things that I probably haven't been as good as I would like to be, and some things that I do not want to continue on neglecting. And as God's been working on my heart, one of the things that came in my mind was neglecting relationships. I thought about it. Man, how many relationships in my life have I neglected over the years that I could have made a difference or could have helped, or it's not as strong as it could be? And I've lost some friendships and relationships because of that. As a pastor, you think about relationships inside a church with a church family. And we have not had a lot of people leave our church over the years because they were disgruntled. There's only a few families that ever have. And obviously, God moves people sometimes. And God helps people, and God helps us learn and grow. But there's a few times that God's spoken to my heart that says, you know what? You need to talk to that family. And I'm like, I don't want to. Nobody likes those uncomfortable conversations. And I neglected what God was trying to say to me. And I think there's sometimes some of those families would probably still be here if I didn't neglect that. Say, Pastor, you're being here hard on yourself. I'm being honest. We neglect our relationships sometimes. Think about our relationships with our husbands and wives. You know, many times, if we do not work, marriage is not easy. You know, marriage is something that we're committed to, but many times marriage is a lot of hard work, and that's the way it's intended to be. God asked the husband to do certain roles and the wife to do certain roles, and if either one neglects it, it's going to hurt the relationship in the long term. How about your children? Make sure I get these ages right, a 19-year-old, and see, Christian was 1999, and so he's going to be 21 this year, or you're already 21? He's going to be 22 this year. Right? There you go. So, and I look at that and I feel like I have a fairly good relationship with my sons, but at the same time, now that I'm older, they don't need me anymore. So where before it was something that, they wanted me, and they still are really good to us, even though I'm old. Obviously my wife will never become old, but they still talk to us and they still include us, but they want to spend time together without dad being there. Can you believe that? I mean, they want to ride in the car together instead of riding with dad or riding with mom. They enjoy each other, and I'm thankful that they're brothers and they enjoy one another's companies. But over even that, as I see them leaving, I wish I would have spent a little bit more time in that relationship. And as I look across the room, even as I go down my prayer list, many times I'm looking at this list and I'm thinking, man, there's how much I'd like to see that person, how much I'd like to visit that person, how much I'd like to call that person. But there's only a certain amount of time in a day, and you got to let the Lord lead you. That's why as a church family, we take care of one another. That's why that you go and you visit them and you call. And because obviously as a part of a church family, we work together as a unit. And, you know, you represent our church when you go visit somebody and be a help to somebody. That's part of your family. And obviously I know there are certain expectations when it comes to visitation from a pastor and a assistant pastor. And I'm definitely not neglecting it. One of my favorite things to do is to sit there and talk with somebody from your church family. I love visiting people and sitting in their house. But after 2 or 3 hours, it's time to go. And they look at you and say, why are you leaving already? It's because it's, you know, but you don't want to neglect people. And sometimes when you look down that list, when the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, you need to understand, hey, I need to pay attention here. Maybe you have the same story. Maybe you have seen different relationships that have slipped through your hands because of the fact that I just didn't put the work in that needed to be there, or because I acted stupid, or because here in John chapter 15, when you say, Pastor, I thought this was about soul winning. The reality is a soul winner is someone who has a passion for God and develops a relationship with God, and God puts those desires in your heart. He is the one, he is the vine that we are attached to, and he loves souls. You say, Pastor, I struggle. I can't do that. Do you love God the way you should? Because when you look at this, he tells us he answers our prayers when we abide in him. He tells us that we will have joy that's an outstanding joy if we abide in him. He tells us that we're going to love one another. And in this passage of scripture, it speaks so much about if we are connected to the power source, it just flows through us. He produces the fruit in our life that we never, ever thought possible. When it talks about fruit and fruit that remains and much fruit, and it talks about all those things, I know people use that as a soul winning, and the reality it is, but I think even in the most simplistic forms, it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And as we allow him to have control of our lives, and as we are connected to the power source and he flows through us, as a stream goes, you know what's going to happen? The fruit of the Spirit is going to come out in our lives. Those things where we think we struggle with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, it lives inside of us with the Holy Spirit of God. And as it flows out, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be a natural soul winner. He's like, Pastor, no. I'm not going to be a natural soul winner. When you let the Holy Spirit in control of your life, it might not be easy, but it's going to be something that you naturally want to do. So the challenge is, in my mind, is, do I love God like I should? He says, if you love me, chapter 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. And it's a good litmus test. Last week, I pray you took it seriously, the challenge of looking underneath the hood, kind of moving around a little bit and saying, okay, why do I not tell people about Jesus Christ? And we looked at unbelief. We talked about not understanding it. We talked about a lot of different things. But tonight, I believe one of the greatest reasons why many, not all, many do not talk to people about Christ is because they neglect the relationship they have with God. They don't spend time with him like they should. He's not their passion. And if he's not their passion, then his passion is not going to be your passion. A couple things before we get here. First thing is, you say, Pastor, you keep on using this terminology, what is a soul winner? And I know majority of people have been in a church like ours probably for many years. It's a person who goes out and tries to win souls. Some people do not like that terminology. Some people make fun of that terminology. And you say, why? It's because they look at it and they say, well, it's not the person that wins the soul, it's the Holy Spirit. And I agree with that. But it comes from two verses that are found in the Old Testament, actually in the book of Proverbs. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs 14:25 puts it this way, a true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. In a real sense, I know the Holy Spirit is the true soul winner, and so in a sense, we are the witness of the Holy Spirit. We are his mouthpiece. We are soul winners as we speak the truth of the gospel so that others may respond to the Holy Spirit's work. If you want to even just take your Bible and look in John chapter 16, one page over, it speaks about how the Holy Spirit does the work when it comes to soul winning. Nevertheless, chapter 16, verse number 7, nevertheless, I tell you this truth, it is expedient. And he's saying, it is what's best for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they believe not on me. Reprove the world of sin. It's the Holy Spirit of God that convicts a heart. As we give scripture, it's the Holy Spirit of God that convicts the heart to show people they have a need for salvation, to show people that they are in need of a Savior. Without any conviction, I do not believe there's any type of conversion. It's more than just saying a few words. It's understanding you have a need, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. Now, there's nothing wrong with a program. There's nothing wrong with having certain gospel tracts to give out. There's nothing wrong with going through a course to learn a certain way of presenting it, because there's many good ways. But if that is your hope and if that is your goal, then you're missing the whole point of what the Holy Spirit is the one that does the work. We should be led by the Holy Spirit. We should be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. How does that happen? Well, he's the engine. He's the one that makes it. Think about it. I like the way one preacher gave an illustration. He said, out in your driveway, there's this brand new, whatever your favorite car, whatever car you could have. Brother Joe, what would you want above anything else? What type of car? He wants a 15-passenger 70 Express. If he could choose any vehicle, that's kind of weird, isn't it? But I guess he has seven kids. Morgan? What car would you love to have sitting in the driveway that would be yours? That's even weirder. She doesn't know. Some type of car. Mr. Doug? He already has it. Look at that. He's thankful. Christian Bateman? A Lamborghini. There you go. You think about what your favorite vehicle is sitting out in the driveway, and your husband or your wife or your mother and father says, hey, go look out the window. And they see this shiny, exact same color. It's all there. It's ready. And they say, go look at it. And they run out there. You run out there and you look at it. And Christian's looking at his Lamborghini. Brother Joe's looking at his 15-passenger van. Morgan's looking at, I don't know. And they're looking at it and they say, hey, look. And then the person comes up and gives you the keys and say, here you go. It's all yours. You jump in and you're trembling as you actually put the key into the ignition. And as you turn the key, click, nothing happens. He's like, okay. And he does it again. And then your mate or your parents say, oh, it doesn't have an engine. It was cheaper that way. So sounds kind of foolish, doesn't it? And I know what some people, my mind is, well, you can sell the body of it and get some money for it. But it's sort of like that's the way some people do soul winning. They go out and they try to do it on their own, in their own power, and it really doesn't make much of a difference. The power's not there. The engine's not there. I know that many of you have been here longer than I have. As a since the pastor, I preached a message and I brought a drop cord or extension cord out, and I had this light that was attached to it. And I thought it was a great illustration. And I talked about being connected to the power source. And I talked about even these verses at the end of verse number 5, without me, you can do nothing. And I says, as you plug in, there's power. When you're plugged into the power source, guess what happens? There's power that's available. There's power there. But when you disconnect from the power source, you know what happens? There's no power. There's no light. And the reality in our Christian lives, there are so many of us that are trying to do it without the Holy Spirit's help. We're trying to do the work, and I know this might not be a normal, quote, soul-winning course, because it's not intended to be that. It's intended to talk to our hearts. It's not intended to be able to get people to have a certain way to say certain things, to try to have a certain answer to a certain question, to help them see. And all that stuff is fine and good. None of that's going to make a difference until you have a connection with the power source. You have to be connected to it. You can keep on turning that key, it ain't going anywhere. You can even try pushing it. And you might be able to push it a little ways and seem like you're accomplishing something, but it takes a lot of work to push it just a few feet. And in all reality, it's not doing what it's designed to do. And when we are neglecting our relationship with our God, we are trying to push with our own strength, with our own programs, with our own way. We're trying to push and push so hard, but we wonder why we only get a foot, or we only get 2 feet, or we only get 3 feet. And the reason why is because we have not connected to the power source. We're not using the engine that actually makes soul winning happen, which is the Holy Spirit of God. So where do we bring this to? We bring it to this chapter and this verse right here in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and it's a long passage. And so because of that, we'll probably just kind of read it and kind of give you an overview of it. I'd love to spend, and maybe the Lord let us spend sometimes 3 or 4 weeks looking at this great chapter. We remember where he's at. They have just left the upper room. He's getting ready to die for the sins of mankind, is getting ready to go to the garden and be overwhelmed and sweat those great drops of blood. He's getting ready to say, Father, not my will, but thine will. You know, let this cup pass. All those things are happening. He has just told the disciples, one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to deny me, and I'm leaving the rest of you behind. And so from this time to the garden, he maybe has a few hours. And this is the last time he's going to see them in this way. After the garden, after the death, everything changes. So he has some important times of teaching here. And he says, these are the really important things that are in life. And he talks about loving one another. He talks about the comforter. But he says in chapter number 5, the most important thing you can do is abide in me, which means relax in me, which means stay in me, which means settle down in me. He said, let me be the one that you feel comfortable living inside. And so he says, I want to be able to have myself to come through you, and I want you to abide in me that way. And he's teaching them as they're going here and as they're walking, they've heard all these things. He says, I know you've heard a lot of discouraging things, and boy, you're going to face something tonight, but it's nothing compared to what you're going to face in a few years when you're the one on the cross, when you're the one getting stood in front of the council, when I'm not there. You got some things you're going to face, and there's something you're going to have to remember to abide in me. Learn this. And as he's teaching them, as he's walking to the garden, he's teaching them this such important doctrine. I think about some of the great words that are told to people, as are the importance of the words that people are dying, what it means and how much significance it has. He chooses to use these words. Chapter 15, verse number 1, I am the true vine. There is no other vine. There is no other way to heaven but through Jesus Christ. There is no other way to please him. There is no other way to truly see people saved but the true vine. And that, those words, I am, we could spend a whole sermon talking about I am and what it means throughout the Bible. I am the bread of life. I am, you know, I am the door. And back in Exodus, he says, I am, you know, all those different things. And he says, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And so he said, well, does that mean you can lose your salvation? This is not speaking about salvation. It's speaking to people who believe. It's saying that when you're not bearing fruit, you're not going to be able to bear that fruit. When you're not, if you're not connected to the power source. And he says, and those that actually are bearing the fruit, he's going to purge you back to make you stronger so you can bear, as it says here, forth more fruit. So it's, there's not just fruit. It's not just saying, okay, I'm good with this. I can have this portion of the fruit. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. He says, I'm going to continue to push you so that way you can even bear a greater amount of fruit. Now, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And then he goes and he says, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except ye abide in me. And you have that picture there, even of the most powerful and wonderful apple trees or other trees. If the branch is taken away from the roots and taken away from the stump or whatever the big portion of the tree is, they're using the word vine here. As the branch is taken away from that, what happens to that branch? It withers up and it dies. It's not able to produce fruit anymore. And that's what happens to a believer that is neglecting its relationship with Jesus Christ. It's as if you no longer have any power source coming through. It's as if you have no longer nutrients. You have no longer have the water that you need. All you're doing is kind of shriveling up in your Christian life, and you're not producing any more fruit. You look like that tree branch that's sitting there and it's been neglected and that is dying. That's what your spiritual life looks like when you're not connected to the power source. We like to think of the beautiful trees. We like to think of the beautiful leaves. We like to think of the beautiful fruit. That's what we can produce. But when we choose to disconnect and neglect the relationship we have with Jesus Christ, we're sure we feel it. I know when I'm not reading my Bible or if I'm not praying, I feel that I'm shriveling up. And I feel like the strength and the power and the relationship is struggling because of the fact that I've chosen not to spend time with him and chosen to neglect it. You keep on going. It says in verse number 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth me and I in him, the same bringeth forth. And he got the words, much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So you cannot take yourself and connect yourself to this world, connect yourself to somebody else, connect yourself to a program, connect yourself even to a church and say, this is my purpose for a living. This is where I'm getting my strength from. This is where I'm getting my nutrients from. He's saying it's when you connect yourself and you stay connected to me, that's when you're going to be able to produce fruit. But not just fruit, more fruit. Not just even more fruit, much fruit. That happens when and how? When we do not neglect our relationship with Jesus Christ. If you read biographies of great men and women of God that were known for doing great things, people like Hudson Taylor, Adoniram Judson, D.L. Moody, Mary Slessor, Amy Carmichael, Charles Spurgeon, people like R.A. Torrey, if you read these things, these biographies, you'll see they have a depth of a love for Jesus Christ. And you'll even see, if you read letters and things that they have written, you'll see that they have a passion for soul winning and a passion for the Lord. But you say, they're known for preaching at great churches and having large ministries and doing great works over in foreign lands. They're not known for being a personal soul winner. If you're truly connected to the power source, you're going to have an interest in seeing people saved. Hudson Taylor put it this way. He said, with God, all things are possible. No conviction ever takes place save by the almighty power of the Holy Ghost. The great need, therefore, of every Christian worker is to know God and to know him better. What do you mean? What did Paul say? Maybe arguably the greatest soul winner of all time. What did he say his ambition was? That I may know him. I mean, he had the right heart. And in Romans 9, he said that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He's saying that I want to know him, and I love people that are lost, and this is my passion in life. It's because he desired to know him. He longed to know him. And as he knew him greater, the heaviness became greater and greater because the passion that God has for others is sent through as the vine to the branch to us. Let's keep on going here in John chapter 15. It says, if a man abide not in me, it's cast forth as a branch and is withered. And you get that picture that's there that I truly, honestly believe as we disconnect from God, we neglect our relationship, we shrivel up from the power that is available to us. There's no vibrancy. I know we're a child of God. I know the relationship's still there, but it's weak. It's feeble. And that's what he's saying here, is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned, meaning that they accomplish nothing. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So as we're abiding in him, it helps our prayer lives. We don't get our prayers answered. We're confused by verses like this. We're confused by verses, and it says in Psalms 37 that he's going to give us the desires of our heart. We think about it, you know, if we knock, he's going to open. He's like, well, he doesn't do that for me. Do you abide in him? Is he flowing through in your life? Because as he does, you know what happens? Your passions become his passions. Your desires are actually God's desires for your life. And as you have what God desires for you, he will grant those things because they're not what I want. They're what God wants for me. But often our desires are not to be first and foremost with God. They are what we think is first and foremost. Many times what we're plugged into. Look what it says in verse number 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. This is the way God gets glory. I know sometimes people think, well, God gets glory out of, you can fill in the blank, wherever you've grown up in church, however you see things. Some people think God really gets glories in a person that can give a big tithe, or they glory in the fact that they're dressed right, Or they glory in the fact that they have adjectives like independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, missionary-minded. You know, what does he glory in? He glories, and there's nothing wrong with those other things, but he glories in when we produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That is what people will say, look at what that person is doing. That can't be that person. God must have done something in their life. God must have made some type of change in their life. And that only happens when we don't neglect his relationship, neglect our relationship with him. Let's keep on going. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. So he's giving the example of the perfect love there, and he wants us to continue in that love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He's saying, I gave you the picture of how to live, how to do this. He says, you can do the same thing. These things have I spoken unto you. And you might say, oh, Pastor, you've taken all fun and joy out of life. I don't know what I can live for anymore. And what he's saying, when you are doing what you should and you're connected to the power source and you're producing fruit, he says, I have spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. The greatest life you can live is the life he has designed for you. Now, you have maybe set up things in your life that says, I have to have this. I got to do this to be happy. I got to do this. He says, if you connect with me, you will find everything. He is the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. You will find everything you need in me. And the joy that will come from following after me cannot be compared to the things of this world. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You cannot do that on your own. It's when we connect that God can produce a love that is like his love for us. I was going through discipleship a little bit today, and it was about the church and our place in the church. And I was going through it, and it said all those one another's. Be kind one to another. Love one another. Serve one another. Be gracious one to another. And there was a long list. And I looked at that and says, how many people does that really happen to in churches? How many churches you've been at where all those things really, truly happen? It's because of the fact that many of us neglect that relationship that's so important. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I commanded you. It continues on, and I don't think we're going to go too much farther, but I want you to skip down to verse number 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Look what it says. If the world hates you, you know that I hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And he's telling this group of men that is, look, one of you is going to deny me, one of you is going to betray me, and I'm leaving you, but I'm sending this comforter, and they don't even know what this comforter really is. And then he's talking to them, look, you need to love me, you got to be willing to lay down your life, stay connected with me. Oh, yeah, and don't forget, the world's not going to like any of this. The world's going to hate you. But have peace in this thought that it hated me before it ever hated you. So don't let that bother you. Don't let that stop you. Stay connected in me. It doesn't matter what the world says. Stay connected and abide in me. Relax in the relationship. Settle down in this relationship with me. Find comfort and find peace in this, because it's coming that if you're somebody who's producing fruit and much fruit and more fruit, the world is going to hate you, and you have to stay focused on me, because if you don't stay focused in me, you're never going to be able to be what God designed you to be. He keeps on going. He talks about in verse number 19, if you were of the world would have loved his own, but because you're not of the world, I have chosen you and out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. You're going to face persecution. And once again, it's talking about being a soul winner. It's talking about how people reject us. Remember last week, we talked about the number one reason. People call it fear, but it's more than likely it's pride. And we do not like how people are going to look at us if we tell them about Jesus Christ. He told them ahead of time, it will be fixed if you do not neglect me. You think about it. Husband spends 2 hours every single week doing that honey-do list for his wife. Most wives would be like, hey, sign me up. 2 hours, whatever I want them to do, 2 hours a week. I know my wife would be like, 2 hours a week at the house doing whatever I ask them to do. Say it, sign me up. But consider that the rest of the week, the husband completely ignores the wife. No longer does he look like a good husband anymore, does he? Some people look at that and they're soul winning. I'm going to give him these 2 hours, but the rest of the week, forget it. I'm not going to develop this relationship. And we can be all zealous and we can go out and say, let's knock every single door of Elizabeth City and tell people about Jesus Christ. But if we're not connected to the power source, you've missed it. You're trying to push that car and you're trying to push it uphill. Because of the fact, it's not just saying, I'm willing to give you 2 hours a week, Lord. It's saying, I love you so much and I'm connected to you so much. Your passion is going to flow through me. So the reality is, many people that have been viewed as a widely successful soul winner, sometimes it's just fruit that does not remain. We are not machines. It's God's power that comes through us when we try to reach somebody with Christ. I know I hear stories and seen stories, and there is some bad stories when it comes to independent Baptists. And if you're out there in the world today, there's people out there who make fun of independent Baptists. They even said that they're a recovering independent Baptist. And I tell you, in my life, I've grown up in a church like this. There are people that are humans. They make mistakes. But from all my Sunday school teachers to my bus workers to my pastors, you know, they loved the Lord and they loved me and they demonstrated that. And I want to encourage you to, hey, base off your own situation. There are some bad people out there. There are some people that have abused people. There's some people who covered up that abuse. And they used to be, well, they were these great soul winners. And what they were zealous about results, but they weren't connected to the power source. And it's fruit, and who knows, maybe even some, as they pass out the Word of God, and if the Word of God is present at a track, the Word of God can do anything. But it's whether or not the fruit is truly fruit that remains. You can put on a good show, but that's not what God desires. God says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. People look at, and you use that terminology, fishers of men. I'm going to go fish for men. I'm going to catch me one. But what was the first thing? Two important words there. Follow me. He says, if you're willing to follow after me, if you're willing to stay connected, then I think the next two words are probably the most important words in there. Everybody likes to follow me. Everybody likes fishers and men. He says, follow me and I will make you. I'm sorry, I will make you is three words. He's the one that does the work. It's not about getting headfirst into a program. It's not about working us up into a zeal and saying, let's go. And once again, we should be zealous about it. We should be excited about it. We should be exciting preaching. But if we want fruit, more fruit, much fruit, fruit that remains, fruit that glorifies God, it's going to have to come by being connected to that power source. There is no substitute to Bible reading and prayer time with God. There's none. And it will be shriveled up, those branches that are cast aside, that one day it used to be this great producing fruit. No longer does it have any strength because no longer is it attached to the vine. We need to get the order straight. First call is to follow him. Second thing is to let God do the work. The third thing is he will make us fishers of men. Think about it. What did Jesus do when he called those 70? It says in Mark 3:14, he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. Not the 70, but the 12. He ordained 12 that they might be with him. They connected with him. They were connected. They were abiding. He said, that's such an important truth. As I'm getting ready to leave, I'm going to send the comforter, but don't ever miss this. This is the engine. This is where the power source. This is the vine. Stay connected in me. You think about it when I think it was Peter and John that was there in front of those that were trying to ask them questions. And they said, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned, ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They were connected. I say, well, what about this and what about that? I think about John the Baptist. There was John the Baptist, he maybe was polished, I don't know. But John the Baptist was a guy who dressed funny, ate funny things, and you know, he had this powerful message. It wasn't some type of simple program or this or that. He said, Christ has to have the priority and the preeminence in my life. He said, when they were asking, hey, Jesus' disciples are baptizing more than yours, and he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. He's the one that says, behold, the Lamb of God. And he says, I'm not even worthy to unlatch his shoe latch it. He had it. He was connected in there. So tonight, as we continue on Wednesday nights throughout the series, I don't know how long it's going to last. I don't know what exactly it's going to end up being like. But I want you to get this thirst. Look underneath the hood and see, why is it that I don't tell people about Jesus Christ? And the reality is, we went last week, the command's there. We need to make it personal. And as you're looking around and saying, yeah, I do have some fear. Yeah, I like to do more humanitarian efforts in telling people about Christ. And yeah, this and yeah, that. And then you come and you look at this and say, those are just all results of something else. What is it causing me to have the fear? What is causing me not to have the desire? What are these reasons why I don't follow God's command? And it's found right here. It's our heart. My heart, I don't love him like I should. God will give us exactly what he needs. Does not mean that each and every one of us are going to be the next John the Baptist, but it does mean that God will be able to produce fruit in your life. Some people with a quiet personality, some people with a loud personality, some that have the opportunity to talk to many, some that have the opportunity to talk to a few. We're not supposed to figure that out. What we're supposed to figure out is, how can I abide in Christ? How can I stay connected to that source that will give me the energy to have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance? There is no law against that. What is going to help me produce that fruit? And then as he's flowing through us, I think we'll naturally want to tell others. I wonder how many of us can say, I naturally have a desire to tell people about Jesus Christ. Most of us need to look underneath the hood and say, there's something going on here I need to fix. And it's usually because we're not connected. Relationships are so important. Don't neglect your husband or wife. Don't neglect your parents. You hear that voice? Don't neglect your kids. Don't neglect your church family. Don't neglect your friends. But more importantly, the way to not neglect any of those people is by not neglecting the most important. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you speak to people's hearts. I know this is something that I want to work on, that I want to do better. And I see there's so many things in this world that it seems like I'm neglecting. And I know there's lots of things that I need to do and want to do better. But Lord, it's got to start right here, where I get my strength from, where I get the power source from. And Lord, let you lead and guide. Let the Holy Spirit be the engine. Lord, I pray that we get tired of just trying to push our Christian life uphill like we're trying to push a car that has the emergency brake on it. Lord, I pray that we say, Holy Spirit, you can have control. Whatever it is you want, produce that fruit in my life. In Jesus' name, amen.